The reading is from 1 Kings chapter 11 1 Kings 11. It's on page 349, page 349 of the Church Bible. King Solomon, however, loved many foreign women besides Pharaoh's daughter: Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites. They were from nations about which the Lord had told the Israelites, "You must not intermarry with them, because they will surely turn your heart after their God." Nevertheless, Solomon held fast to them in love. He had 700 wives of royal birth, 300 concubines, and his wives led him astray. As Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord God, as the heart of David his father had been. He followed Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and Molech, the detestable god of the Ammonites. So Solomon did evil in the eyes of the Lord. He did not follow the Lord completely, as David his father had done. On a hill east of Jerusalem, Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the detestable god of Moab, and for Molech, the detestable god of the Ammonites. He did the same for all his foreign wives, who burnt incense and offered sacrifices to their gods. The Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice. Although he had forbidden Solomon to follow other gods, Solomon did not keep the Lord's command. So the Lord said to Solomon, "Since this is your attitude, and you have not kept my covenant and my decrees, which I have commanded you, I will most certainly tear the kingdom away from you and give it to one of your subordinates. Nevertheless, for the sake of David, your father, I will not do it during your lifetime. I will tear it out of the hand of your son. Yet I will not tear the whole kingdom from him, but will give him one tribe for the sake of David, my servant, and for the sake of Jerusalem, which I have chosen."
Thanks, Nigel. Well, if you can turn to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. I don't have a page number, but it's the second book in the Bible. Exodus chapter 20. And we'll look at the first of the Ten Commandments this morning: no other gods. Let me read verses 1 to 3. Exodus 20, verse 1. "And God spoke all these words: I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me." From an early age, we try to teach children to share. Share nicely, we say. Whether it's toys or food or space or you name it. Jenny and I, as parents, we learnt that both applied maths and practical design technology skills can in fact prevent many family arguments. So when it comes to cutting cake, knowing your fractions and a steady sawing hand is absolutely vital. Sharing well matters. As we grow into adulthood, sharing doesn't particularly come naturally to us. We've got to work at it rather than being possessive. But some things are not for sharing. A toothbrush. A bite-sized cookie. A unicycle. Confidential information. like answers to a test. Or more seriously, sexual love between a husband and a wife. Those things are not for sharing. To be used properly, they've got to be kept exclusive. You know, God, He is the most generous, He is the most outgoing being in the universe. He's the source, He is the giver of all life. But for Him, some things are not to be shared. And right here in the first of the Ten Commandments is something that He will not and He cannot share. Verse 3. You shall have no other gods before me. Worship is not something God is prepared to share. And it would not be right for Him to share with others. And in this first commandment, we're called to stand in awe of the jealous God. Stand in awe of the jealous God. Strong language. And maybe you haven't thought of God as being jealous before. But that is what is going on here. God is saying, I am the Lord your God. I rescued you from slavery in Egypt. I am the one and only God. Now back then, the idea of a one and only God, it was unique in ancient times. Most cultures, they worshipped their gods, but saw them as gods among many. Victory in war was typically seen as the superiority of one nation's gods or their god over the defeated nation and their gods. And the idea that the God of the Bible alone should be worshipped, it is just as out of step with our culture, multi-faith culture today. One person comments on his first commandment. This is effectively religious suppression. Instead of promoting diversity, the first commandment is sectarian and narrow-minded. And isn't it extremely vain and petty that God, in God's first rule for mankind, is all about Himself? Well, if God wasn't God alone, then that person would have a point. But he's not realized that if God is the only God, then the first commandment is not just right. It is good. God doesn't want us to be worshipping false gods, basing our lives on a lie. But maybe you're a bit uncomfortable with this idea of God being jealous. We typically associate jealousy with sinful things, wrong attitudes. Before Jenny and I got married, Jenny was on holiday with her parents in Turkey. And one day as they walked through a street market, one of the sellers offered her dad 7 camels in exchange for her. It's a true story, actually happened, and I'll leave you to decide whether that's a fair exchange or not. Well, my father-in-law, he turned this guy down, and he's always maintained it was because he just didn't know how to get the camels home. Now imagine we're on holiday and I get offered 7 camels for Jenny. And obviously I'd say, no. Double the camels, maybe. But no, seriously, see, if I said yes to any amount of camels, you would know there was something terribly wrong with our marriage. In marriage, it is right to be jealous for each other's love. The love relationship shared belongs to that couple and not to others. Protecting that is a good jealousy. And God's jealousy, it's like that, but it's more intense, and it is totally pure. As the only true God, the exclusive worship of those that God has created, well, that belongs to Him alone. And so He says in verse 3, you shall have no other gods before me. And it's this idea of before my face or in my presence or no other gods over and against me. When it comes to God, it really is all or nothing. The theologian and reformer John Calvin helpfully writes, "The phrase before my face makes the crime more heinous because God is provoked to jealousy as often as we substitute our own inventions in place of him. This is like a shameless woman who brings an adulterer before her husband's eyes only to vex his mind the more." That is how offensive it is to God when we fail to worship him alone. It is shameless spiritual adultery. The first commandment is all about standing in awe of the God who is appropriately jealous for his worship. The Westminster Catechism says that it's about acknowledging him to be the only God and our God, and to worship and glorify him by thinking and meditating and remembering and highly esteeming and honoring and adoring and choosing and loving and desiring and fearing him. It's believing in him, it's trusting in him, and it's hoping in him, delighting in him, rejoicing in him. It's being zealous for him. It's calling upon him, giving all praise and thanks and all obedience and submission to him with all of our being. It's being careful in all things to please him and sorrowful when in anything he's offended and walking humbly with him. And this commandment is the foundation of all the rest. See, we'll only obey God's commands if we're single-minded in our worship of him. There were many other gods that the Israelites could have worshipped. And God is warning here against, secondly, beware of false gods. So stand in awe of the jealous God, but beware of false gods. You see, during their 400 years of slavery in Egypt, they were surrounded by the gods of Egypt. There were gods of the fields and the rivers. There were gods of light and darkness and sun and storm and love and war. Pharaoh himself was considered a god. And gradually they gave in to that temptation to worship Egypt's gods. So that many years later, God rebukes them through the prophet Ezekiel. In Ezekiel 20 verse 7, God says, "They rebelled against me and would not listen to me. They did not get rid of the vile images they had set their eyes on, nor did they forsake the gods of Egypt." Just think of it. Through 10 plagues on Egypt's gods, through the miraculous parting of the Red Sea, God had rescued them. God had set them free from Egypt's gods. And now God says, "You're free. You're free to worship me alone." Just a question you may have asked of this command though. The Bible is clear that there is only one true God. So if other gods are in fact no gods at all, what's the big deal? How is it even possible to have another God? Well, the reason is that even false gods hold a spiritual power over the worshippers. Yes, they're no gods at all. The Bible says that. But demonic forces are at work within other so-called gods to gain mastery over the hearts of their worshippers. And that is why this first commandment, God says, I have no rivals. I will not share the stage with other performers. I have no colleagues. Rather, Satan is at work wherever there is worship of other gods. And in a multi-faith society, whilst we respect the beliefs of everybody, Let's remember that political correctness on this is actually simply against what the Bible says. What the Bible actually says is that other religions, and including the materialistic Western worldview that lives just for now, those are not harmless alternatives. But through them, demonic forces are at work, enslaving and blinding the hearts and minds of worshippers. That is what's going on. So we hugely respect other people. We love them. No matter where they're coming from, belief-wise. But we see what's happening for what is really happening. Satan's at work. And we need the Spirit of God to free people from slavery, as is always the case. But for us, there's a real danger that sitting here, 21st century, in church, we feel that the chance of kind of us bowing down to false gods, well, it's rather slim, really. And I want us to learn this morning from the king who fell. We read about him, Solomon. He is one of the most tragic kings in the Bible. He was one of the greatest kings of the ancient world. And he started out so well. When God told him to ask for whatever he wanted, what would you say? God says, ask me whatever you want. I'll give it to you. The answer would reveal his heart's worship. Had he worshipped money, he would have asked for gold. Had he worshipped pleasure, he would have asked for women. Had he worshipped power, he would have asked for the death of his enemies. But Solomon wanted to worship the Lord alone. And so he asked for wisdom to rule God's people righteously. And God answered his prayer. His wisdom became world famous. He became counselor to kings and queens from around the known world. He did great things for God. He built a temple in God's honor. He was a man of prayer, who knew the scriptures, and he knew personally the God of the Bible. God blessed him by descending on the temple in his glory. And if only he had kept the first commandment. 1 Kings chapter 9, verse 4 says this, God said to Solomon, as for you, if you walk before me faithfully with integrity of heart and uprightness, as David your father did, and do all I command and observe my decrees and laws, I will establish your royal throne over Israel forever. As I promised David your father when I said, you shall never fail to have a successor on the throne of Israel. But if you or your descendants turn away from me, and do not observe the commands and decrees I have given you, and go off and serve other gods and worship them, then I will cut Israel from the land that I have given them. I will reject this temple that I have consecrated for my name. And two chapters later, we read these heartbreaking words in 1 Kings chapter 11. He followed Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and Molech, associated with child sacrifice, the detestable god of the Ammonites. So Solomon did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And the Lord condemns him for breaking the first commandment. Now, I don't know what you make of King Solomon. How can someone who'd been so wise be so stupid? And we need to see that idolatry starts in our hearts. And that, as always, as it was for Solomon, Solomon's heart turned away from God a long, long time before he actually bowed down to a block of stone. He ended up serving the gods he'd initially rejected. So Solomon had refused to ask God for gold. And yet in time, he served the God of money, material things. It's really telling that at the end of 1 Kings 6, we're told that it took 7 years building the temple. But in chapter 7, it says, however, it's a very telling word, however, he took 13 years building his own house. And it's not that David couldn't get planning permission. He was planning permission. He was the king. And it's not that he had a big fundraising project. He was only near just under £1 million, and he had 1.7 million. Nothing like that. He had all the resources. It's just that he'd come to invest more heavily in building his own passing kingdom than God's eternal kingdom. You know, riches, they're great, but they're dangerous. And our investments in this material world, our possessions, our stuff, what we do with our money, is so telling as to whether we really are worshipping the Lord alone, or in fact, wealth, money. Building our own passing kingdom. And the Lord your God and your Savior says, beware of spiritual adultery. You shall have no other gods before me. And then Solomon, he had refused to ask God for pleasure. And yet in time he served the God of sex. God warned his people about their kings. Back in Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 17, he must not take many wives, or his heart will be led astray. And yet, we just read in 1 Kings 11, 1 to 3, King Solomon, however, loved many foreign wives besides Pharaoh's daughter, Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites. They were from nations about which the Lord had told the Israelites, you must not intermarry with them, because they will surely turn your hearts after their gods. Nevertheless, Solomon held fast to them in love. He had 700 wives of royal birth and 300 concubines, and his wives led him astray. I have no idea how many camels that cost him. I mean, can you even imagine being married to 700 people? I mean, that is almost 2 wedding anniversaries to remember every day. Actually, it was a grotesque abuse of his power and his position. Not to mention his blatant disobedience to God. Many of those women were a means to form strategic political alliances. Most were to satisfy his sexual addiction. You know, the Me Too movement today would have put him behind bars for life. Our desire for pleasure, and whether, which is a good thing, God has made us for pleasure, for happiness in him and in his good gifts. But whether we're prepared to seek pleasure within the good boundaries that God has given, well, that is very telling as to whether we're worshipping the Lord alone. And whether it's sex out of marriage, or dabbling in, or addiction to pornography, or indulging in sexual fantasies, or just very simply, the pursuit of pleasure and comfort as the main driver in our lives. Worshipping the God of pleasure is so attractive to us. It's kind of a default. And the Lord your God says, beware of spiritual adultery. You shall have no other gods before me. Well, Solomon had also refused to ask God for the death of his enemies, and yet in time, he served the God of power. The instructions for a king back in Deuteronomy 17:16 banned Israel
from building up a large cavalry. And yet Solomon amassed an entire army of horses, of chariots that were world famous. And for us, the need to be in control, being over anxious about the future, being stubbornly independent, being averse to reliance upon others, being overbearing, being overprotective, all those things and more, they can be very telling as to whether we're actually worshipping the Lord alone or the God of power, needing to be in control. And the Lord your God says, beware of spiritual adultery. You shall have no other gods before me. You know, the real problem with this is that our natural default as human beings is to bow down to the gods of this age. Money and pleasure and power. Just like Solomon. If you're a Christian here this morning, this is the dynamic. Your old sinful nature is still powerfully drawn to, bowing down to the gods of this age rather than the Lord. But you know, thankfully there is a king who, unlike Solomon who fell, this king rose. God had promised Solomon's father, King David, you shall never fail to have a successor on the throne of Israel. Solomon fell, Solomon died. And as we learn and reflect on our own, the ways that we're idolatrous in our hearts from the life of Solomon, we can't stop there. We turn to and we worship the King who rose. Worship the King who rose. Jesus, born into King David and King Solomon's family. Think of it. He said no to the God of money. In 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, we see the generosity and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ in this, that though he was rich, he was fantastically rich. He was the creator of heaven and earth. The vapor of his breath brought planets, billions of stars, galaxies into being. Although he was rich, yet for your sake, he became poor. To death on a cross, naked. So that you, through his poverty, suffering, his sacrifice, might be rich, might inherit his kingdom for eternity. What a great Savior. He said no to the God of money. He said no to the God of pleasure, to self-gratification. He resisted Satan's temptation to the splendor of the nations. And instead of heading into Jerusalem on a war horse to conquer and to take over a worldly throne and live a life of luxury and ease, he said to his disciples on the road to Jerusalem, we're going up to Jerusalem and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests, the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. On the third day, he'll be raised to life. This isn't self-gratification. This is self-giving. For us. For our eternal pleasure and happiness. He was sad. He was suffered on the cross. He said no to the God of money. He said no to the God of pleasure. He said no to the God of power. So in Mark chapter 10, 45, when his disciples were arguing like school children and tussling for power and position and prestige, he said to them, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many, for you and for me. He served. This morning, has Jesus Christ, his dying love for you and his hope-filled resurrection for you, has Jesus captured your heart more than this world has? Really, two good questions on diagnosing your heart. Very simply, what do you love? And what do you trust?
What do you love and what do you trust? The Lord your God or the gods of this age? The gods of this age, they have such a hold on our hearts. This unholy trinity of money and pleasure and power, which actually in themselves are good gifts from God to be used well. But we turn good things into God things and make much of them more than the giver. And those three are just the big three of a number of idols of good things you make God things. Where we take God's generous good gifts and we love them and we trust them over and above Him the giver. Making us shameless spiritual adulterers. And the only answer to the idolatry of our hearts and lives, our failure to keep the first commandment, is to fall passionately and deeply in love with God. Specifically by trusting in His Son, the Lord Jesus, who died for our idolatrous hearts and lives, and rose from the dead, the King of all kings, the God of all gods. We need our hearts to be captured by the Lord Jesus Christ afresh and daily, to acknowledge Him to be the only true God and our God, and to worship Him, and to glorify Him, thinking about Him, meditating on Him, remembering Him, highly esteeming Him, honoring Him, adoring Him, choosing Him, loving Him, desiring Him, rejoicing in Him, being zealous for Him, and calling upon Him and giving Him all praise and thanks and giving Him our obedience and our submission with the whole of our being, and being careful in all things to please Him, and sorrowful when in anything He is offended, and walking humbly with Him. Why? Well, because He is the Lord, your God, and your Savior. And He says, you shall have no other gods before me. Well, we're going to do something now which will help us to have no other gods before Him. And that is to take the Lord's Supper together. Why don't we pause in the quiet? The Lord's Supper is for those who are believers, who are trusting in His death alone for forgiveness. If that's not you, or if you're unsure, please pass the bread and the wine along. Others will be doing that, but think about your own standing before God. But please don't take if you're not yet a believer. Let's pause in the quiet before we take the Lord's Supper together. If there's something particularly you want to confess to the Lord, thank the Lord for, and trust afresh in Him for.